Where have you gotten your ideas about Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Within the last year, he's been the subject of both a blockbuster movie and a best-selling novel. Millions are fascinated by Jesus Christ, and they're curious about the origins of Christianity. Yet so few know anything about the real Jesus. The problem today is there's so many different ideas about who Jesus really was. In the midst of such confusion, do you know the real Jesus? Well, stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World presents Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, John O'Gwen, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, John O'Gwen asks, do you know the real Jesus? And now, John O'Gwen.
Well, greetings, friends. Where have you gotten your information about Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the message that he taught? You know, there are millions of people who've read the Da Vinci Code. It's been on the New York Times bestseller list for many months. Additional millions have seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, not only in the United States, but around the world. The 12-part Left Behind series of books coming out over the last several years is second only to Harry Potter as a publisher's goldmine. There are many alternative views about Jesus Christ. There's the traditional Sunday school Jesus that many people have grown up hearing about. Of course, those who've read the Da Vinci Code have a different idea. And let's not forget the counterculture Jesus of back in the 1970s. You know, depending upon who you talk to, Jesus Christ can be depicted as a right-wing Republican, as a hippie, as a feminist and gay rights advocate, as a revolutionary. Where, my friends, do all these different ideas come from? Is it permissible to simply reinvent a Jesus to your own liking? You know, a couple of hundred years ago, when Thomas Jefferson was president of the United States, one night in the White House, he sat down with a razor, two identical copies of the New Testament, and some large sheets of folio paper. Jefferson began to go through these two New Testaments and to cut out what he considered to be the true sayings of Jesus. Everything that referred to miracles or Jesus being God, he left out. He pasted these up to create his own version of what he thought the New Testament should be. Now, in the book, The Da Vinci Code, the storyline involves the discovery of other gospels, supposedly left out of the New Testament. The idea in the book is advanced that the Catholic Church actually created the New Testament canon and purposely left out these other books. Now, frankly, nothing could be further from the truth. The Catholic Church had nothing to do with producing the New Testament that you have in your Bible or creating that New Testament. Do you know where we get the New Testament? Where did it come from? Who decided which books are to be part of it? Frankly, this was done by the direct disciples of Jesus Christ. You can read some of the story back in the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read that Peter is writing at the end of his life. He mentions in verse 12 of 2 Peter 1 that he would not be negligent, he says, to put you always in remembrance. Peter was putting together a permanent record. Now, one of the things that's often overlooked, Peter going through here, verses 12, 13, 14, 15, is speaking in the first person. I will not be negligent. I think it fitting. I know that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle. I will endeavor. In verse 16, he switches from first person singular to first person plural. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he refers to himself and John. They were the only two survivors who had been with Jesus in the mount and had heard that voice. Peter says, we, John and I, have not followed cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses. We were with him. Now, the idea of so-called lost gospels is not a new concept. Did you know, my friends, that there were books that were circulating around in the days of the original apostles that claimed to teach about Jesus, but they were teaching about another Jesus? Paul made reference to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, I fear lest by any means, just as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, whom you've not received, or another gospel. You see, Paul knew that in the time that he was writing, there was another Jesus. There were other so-called gospels, but they weren't the real thing. They weren't authentic. Peter and John, chosen by Jesus, part of the very inner group that he trained and taught, Peter and John were used to put together the New Testament as it has been preserved and come down to us. The New Testament was completed prior to the end of the first century. John put together the final five books with those that Peter had put together earlier. John's books included the Gospel of John, the three epistles that he wrote, and the book of Revelation, the capstone, not only to the New Testament, but to the Bible itself. Peter and John had not followed cunningly devised fables. They were eyewitnesses. Now, in 1945, a young Egyptian discovered in the desert a clay pot that contained fragments of scrolls that had been buried and hidden for many centuries. This was an area where a group of Gnostics had at one time been, and these Gnostic Gospels, the so-called Gospel of Thomas and Gospel of Mary and Gospel of Philip, who had not been, these Gospels had not been written in the first century. They had been written at a later time. The Gnostics, coming from the Greek word gnosis, which means we know, had various pagan ideas mingled in with certain Jewish concepts, and they had their own ideas, very radically different than you will find in the entirety of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. These writings were discovered at a place called Nag Hammadi, and it's known as the Nag Hammadi Library. These discoveries were in the 1950s began to be translated. And they're available in English. They add absolutely nothing to the real truth of the Bible because they're not. They were written by Gnostic heretics in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th centuries. But you know, my friends, it's not enough merely to possess the Bible in order to know the real Jesus. You know, the Bible must be studied. There are more Bibles in the United States and Canada than there are people. But that doesn't mean that everyone who has a Bible reads it and studies it. All too often, it's simply collecting dust on a coffee table somewhere. The New Testament reveals a Jesus that was very different from the one that is commonly talked about. He's a Jesus Christ who kept his Father's commandments. Now notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, the word destroy here is the word that means literally to tear down. It's the word that is used in Matthew 24 when Jesus describes the temple and the fact that not one stone would be left there that wouldn't be thrown down or torn down. Jesus said, I didn't come to tear down the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill. That word fulfill is a word that is used in reference to a net being full of fish or to a basket being full of food. right in the book of Matthew itself. So Jesus Christ came not to tear it down, but to fill it up, to fill it to the full. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Jesus Christ kept the seventh-day Sabbath. He kept the holy days that are commanded in Leviticus chapter 23. He never observed Sunday or Christmas or Easter, and he certainly never encouraged anyone else to do so. No honest Bible scholar would ever claim otherwise. You know, Jesus Christ did not come to launch a revolution. He didn't come to reform the Roman Empire. When he was on trial for his life before Pilate, Jesus Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world, of this age." You know, he said, "If it were, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." John 18:36. So Jesus Christ did not come thinking that he could somehow reform the Roman Empire. He came with the good news about the coming kingdom that the God of heaven was going to set up. A kingdom that was going to be set up on this earth. You know, most people think that Jesus Christ taught that his disciples were going to go off to heaven. And yet Jesus Christ taught no such thing. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus Christ said that the meek would inherit the earth. The Jesus Christ of the Bible told his followers that they would have to do far more than simply believe in him. In fact, in John chapter 8 and verse 31, we read that Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, he said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." You know, my friends, that's a far cry from the Sunday school Jesus of whom you may have heard. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we read of the origin of the name Christian. Speaking here of Paul and Barnabas, who had gone to Antioch, we're told in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 that they spent a whole year and assembled themselves with the church, teaching many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Disciples. A disciple is a student, a follower. The Christians were so called because they were disciples. They were followers of the example and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Simply put, my friends, a real Christian is one who knows and follows the real Jesus Christ. My friends, do you know everything about the real Jesus Christ and his message that you want to know? Are you sure that you know everything you need to know? And are you willing to bet your life on it? We have a booklet here for you that we would like to send you absolutely free. The booklet is entitled, "What is a True Christian?" If you pick up the phone and call for it, we'll send it to you absolutely free. The knowledge this booklet contains is priceless, but you can have a copy for absolutely no cost to you. Request your own personal copy of What is a True Christian?
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
Now back to our topic. Who was the real Jesus? Not only was Jesus' message very different from what you may have heard, but he didn't look anything at all like the pictures or the statues or the movie actors that portray him. There were no contemporary pictures, no pictures of Jesus that date back to the first century. In fact, notice this quote from a respected historian, Henry Chadwick, in Volume 1 of the Pelican History of the Church. Quote, "Both Tertullian and Clement of Alexandria regarded this prohibition, speaking of the second commandment forbidding graven images, as absolute and binding upon Christians. Images and cultic statues belong to the demonic world of paganism. In fact, the only second century Christians known to have had images of Christ were radical Gnostics. Now, the New Testament does not dwell on Jesus Christ's personal appearance, but it does clearly show that he looked like an ordinary Jew of his day. Notice the account that is given in Matthew chapter 26. This is the account of Jesus' arrest. And we're told here that at that occasion, Judas Iscariot came leading a group of soldiers. And we're told that while he yet spoke, this is verse 47, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude. Verse 48, he that betrayed him, speaking of Judas, had given them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. So he came to Jesus, said, hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus Christ looked enough like an ordinary Jew of his day that Judas was paid, as other scriptures show, 30 pieces of silver to identify Jesus Christ. They wanted to make sure they got the right man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Jesus Christ didn't have long hair as he's customarily pictured. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20, included instructions to the priesthood of ancient Israel. They set the tone, they set the pattern for the nation. The priests of ancient Israel were forbidden to have long hair. In fact, they were told in Ezekiel 44:20, neither shall they shave their heads, nor allow their locks to grow long. Now, Jesus probably wore a beard, as was customary for Jews of his day. But he did not look like the effeminate Sunday school Jesus that is so often pictured. In fact, Jesus Christ was an outdoorsman. He was a builder, as he's identified in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, when Jesus was speaking here in the place where he had come from, in his hometown, he was identified. The people said, Mark 6:3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? You see, Jesus had brothers and sisters, as are also mentioned right here. He was a carpenter. He was a builder. He lived an active outdoor life. Movies often portray Jesus and his followers as a bunch of ragtag peasants in a dusty desert setting. You know, my friends, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, where Jesus spent most of his ministry in Galilee was very different from the pictures you've seen in movies. In the day of the first century, Galilee was heavily forested in the north, and it had a very rich agriculture in the south, growing grain as well as grapes and olives and other things. It was a prosperous commercial area. In fact, the most so of that whole area. Fishing was a lucrative business. Fishing from the Sea of Galilee provided a good living because many of those fish are the products that were made from it. There was a famous fish paste that was exported to Rome and all over the Mediterranean world. The fish from the Sea of Galilee was noted and it was exported throughout the Roman Empire. When you read about Jesus' disciples who were fishermen, you find that these men were prosperous fishermen. They owned their own boats. They had hired servants, as is brought out in Mark 1:20. Peter owned a home in Capernaum. In fact, an article in Bible Review magazine, February 2004, actually had an illustration of that home because archaeological excavations had probably turned up what was the home of Simon Peter in Capernaum. It was a relatively large home, one-story, stone, built around a courtyard facing the harbor just a short distance from the synagogue. Now, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and Nazareth was a small village, but Nazareth was only about 5 miles from Sepphoris, which was the Roman capital of Galilee. One of the interesting things about that is Sepphoris had been totally destroyed by the Syrian governor and the Roman troops right after the death of Herod the Great, because the city had rebelled. This was within about a year of the birth of Jesus Christ. During the next 30 years, the city of Sepphoris was rebuilt. It provided employment for builders, carpenters, stonemasons in that whole area. Jesus undoubtedly spent time working there. It was a city that had paved streets, running water, Roman baths and theaters, synagogues. It was a place of Romans and Greeks and Jews. Jesus was familiar with that. He lived just a short distance away. Literacy was also widespread in the days of Jesus. You read in the New Testament that Jesus read the scriptures aloud in the synagogue. That you find that in Luke 4. You find in John chapter 8 about him writing in the dust, and people standing there were able to read it. There were signs posted in the temple, written in Greek, warning Gentiles not to come any further. Obviously, it was expected that they could read those signs. Pilate himself affixed a sign to the post to which Jesus was affixed, and that sign was written in three languages. Pilate assumed that passersby could read it. Coins in circulation in Judea and Galilee had Greek inscriptions. You know, even the food containers in Herod's palace, because Herod's palace has been excavated, those food containers had signs on them, and some of that food was imported from Rome, and the sign was in Latin. Even the kitchen help in Herod's kitchen was able to read. The milieu that existed in which Jesus and his early disciples functioned was very different from what you have probably pictured. Jesus didn't look like the pictures you've seen. And even more importantly, he didn't teach what most people assume. Where did you get your information about Jesus Christ? Did you get it from Sunday school or the movies or perhaps best-selling novels? Do you want to know what the real Jesus taught and what his earliest disciples believed and practiced? Well, if you do, we've got something that will be of great interest to you. My friends, would you like to know more about Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the things that he taught? You know, Jesus can't be put in a humanly devised box and labeled as a Democrat or a Republican or a liberal or a conservative. How did Jesus Christ label himself? You may think you know all about Christianity, but our booklet, What is a True Christian?, will help you see things you may have never known before. It will help you understand about the real Jesus and the message that he taught. Please request your own free copy of What is a True Christian? You can call us on our toll-free number, or if you prefer, you can write or order online. But please request your free copy of this free booklet right now.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
The real Jesus was not a wimp or a sissy. You read in the New Testament of how he cast out the money changers, how he actually platted a whip, went into the courtyard of the temple, drove out these animals that they were selling, turned over the tables of the money changers. Jesus Christ was a dynamic leader. He was full of zeal for the work of God. Yet at the same time, he was compassionate. He took time for children. There's an account in Luke chapter 18 that tells of young parents who brought their little children to Jesus. The disciples' first approach was to say, well, get out of here. He's too busy for that. And Jesus said, as recorded in Luke chapter 18, don't do that. He said, allow the little children to come unto me. Jesus Christ was not too busy to take and to hold and to bless those little children. Now, Jesus Christ was not a feminist, but he did treat women with courtesy and respect, sometimes much to their own surprise. You can read the account in John chapter 4 of Jesus talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. She was surprised that he would even stop to talk to her, but he did. You find that Jesus taught women and answered their questions. Jesus Christ offered compassion. He offered forgiveness. But Jesus Christ also demanded repentance from those that heard his message. That's something you don't hear a lot about today. Jesus Christ told the woman taken in adultery, "Go and sin no more." Jesus Christ was flesh and blood, but he was no mere man. He was Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, no mere man, though he was in the flesh. Now, the resurrected Jesus Christ, who ascended back to heaven, is described in Revelation chapter 1, a vision that John saw. You know, John was one of those standing on the Mount of Olives and watched Jesus Christ ascend into heaven. And approximately 65 years later, as an elderly man, John saw the glorified Jesus Christ in vision. We find described in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, a Jesus Christ whose head and hair is white like wool, white as snow. His eyes are like a flame of fire, his feet like shining brass in a furnace. We find that his countenance is like the sun shining in its strength. That's the way the glorified Jesus Christ looks, and that's the way he's going to look when he returns in power and glory. Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth to set up a real kingdom. My friends, are you ready for that? Are you anticipating that? If you would like to get better acquainted with the real Jesus, not merely knowing a few things about him, but really knowing him, then be sure to request your own personal copy of our free booklet, What is a True Christian? Also, be sure to watch this program every week. Roderick Meredith, Richard Ames, and I not only explain the prophecies of your Bible, but the very purpose of human existence. See you right here next week.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. All the literature offered on today's program can be ordered absolutely free off our website at www.tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.